Words will appear on the screen behind me, and Amy is going to come and read that to us.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Thanks, Amy. Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the associate pastors alongside Dougal. Lovely to see you here. If this is your first time, particularly warm welcome to you. It's great to have you here in this run-up to the Easter weekend. It'd be really helpful to have the Bible open. We're going to be looking at it, hearing what Matthew said about the last few days of Jesus' life. So let's pray together. Let's ask him. Let's ask our Heavenly Father to help us understand his words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many of us here today would say we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. And as we focus on his last hours of life here on earth, please would you show us and remind us of what it means to be a disciple. And would a very familiar event that perhaps we've celebrated 5, 10, 15, 20 times or more in the past, would it not lose its impact? We pray. Father, give us joy in Jesus and help us to love him more and obey him more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're looking into Christianity, the central claim of the Bible about Jesus is that Jesus is God's divine king. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, and he's God's divine king. The rescuer that we need, the Messiah, is another way that a number of the gospel accounts call him, the Messiah. If you're a Christian, then the statement that Jesus is God's divine king shouldn't be a new statement to you. You should have probably heard about that many, many times. And the big question for Christians and for those looking into Christianity is this: what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king is Jesus? And that is a fundamental question, because the kind of king Jesus is has an impact on what it means to follow him. And it has an impact on those maybe looking into Christianity. It also has an impact for those people who are calling themselves Christians today. I mean, don't take my word for it. Just listen to the words of Jesus himself from Matthew's gospel. This is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 to 25. Jesus says this: "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.'" And so Jesus took up his cross, and that's what we're focusing on as we run up to Easter Sunday. And as his disciples, if we call ourselves Jesus' disciples, we are also to follow in his footsteps. If you're looking into Christianity, then you need to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. If you ever decide to follow him, to sign on the dotted line and become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple just means a learner, someone who follows in his footsteps. If we're Christians here this morning, then we need to know and be constantly reminded what a life of discipleship actually looks like. Because sometimes we forget. You know, we start out very clear, maybe we start out the Christian life very clear what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, but then maybe we forget, or perhaps we've got some wrong expectations of what the Christian life is actually going to be like. You know, Dougal, as you begin to love and serve the congregation here as one of the pastors, your life should follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, as we saw from Matthew 16, that the life of discipleship can be characterized, can be pictured by taking up the cross and following in Jesus' footsteps. And that's what we're going to see as we look at what kind of king Jesus is as we come towards Good Friday and his death on the cross. So the first thing to say is that Jesus is a mocked king. Jesus is a mocked king, verses 27 to 31. So last week we saw that Jesus' fate had been decided. Have a look down verse 26. Pontius Pilate released Barabbas to them, to the crowd, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And so the governor's soldiers take charge of Jesus and lead him into the Praetorium, which is Pilate's palace. And Jesus is on his way to be crucified, and not before the soldiers are going to have some fun at his expense. So they gather the whole company of soldiers. That could have been up to about 600 in total. That's what a company would be. And they're assembled to mock Jesus. And these soldiers are described, you have a look down in verse 27, as the governor's soldiers, Pilate's soldiers. They could have been Romans, but also they could have been recruited from the surrounding areas, you know, non-Jews, recruited from the surrounded areas. So we need to be reminded that it's not just the Jews who are implicated in Jesus' death. The Gentiles play their part too. It's not as though the Jews rejected Jesus and the Gentiles, well, they're okay. Both Jews and Gentiles are rejecting Jesus. And somehow they must have heard the claim that Jesus claimed to be king or Messiah. And so they hold a mock coronation ceremony. Have a look down at verses 28 and 29. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. So they find a spare red cloak, which is probably a soldier would have worn, and just fling it around Jesus' shoulders. It's a parody of a purple robe that was worn by a king to imitate the coronet worn by Caesar, the king in Rome. They twist together a wreath of thorns, probably from palm spines, and they jam it down on Jesus' head. They find a staff that could laughably double as a king's scepter. I didn't quite always understand what a king's scepter looks like. It looks a bit like this. That's a king's scepter. It's like a golden stick to symbolize the power of a king. And with eyes full of ridicule and scorn, they kneel laughingly before Jesus and in jeering voices say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They don't believe it, though. And the mockery continues as they spit on Jesus. And the staff, which is meant to symbolize in a coronation power and authority, the staff is taken out of his hands and used repeatedly to beat Jesus on the head. This substitute scepter, which usually pictured kingly power, is used to beat the mock king. Can you feel the humiliation that would have been? And once they've had enough, they return Jesus' clothes and lead him away outside the city, outside of Jerusalem, to be crucified. And as these soldiers hold this mocking coronation ceremony, there is a deep irony here because none of these Gentile soldiers believe that he's king. Absolutely not one of them. They're bowing to Jesus, they're ridiculing Jesus, they're mocking Jesus. And yet the deep irony is they're actually bowing to the real king. That is the deep irony. They don't think they're doing it, but they are. They're crowning a king who they don't think is king, but he is the king. And if we're disciples of Jesus, then we follow in the footsteps of our king, who is mercilessly mocked and ridiculed and scorned. If we truly walk the way of the cross, we too will be mocked. If we take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus, we too will be mocked. Maybe not to the extent that Jesus was. Maybe we'll never be spat in the face. Maybe we'll not be beaten with a staff. And yet our expectation of the life of a disciple is to be mocked. In 1857, some ancient graffiti was discovered. Here it is. The thing on the left is the real one. The thing on the right is a bit of an outline so you can see what's going on there. It's hard to date exactly, but it's estimated from about 200 AD. And the image shows a young man, the young man's on the left, worshipping a crucified donkey-headed figure. And the mocking inscription, which if your Greek isn't that good, and mine isn't either, it reads this, Alexamenos worships his god. Alexamenos worships his donkey-headed god. It's an early example of Christians being mocked for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the early disciples of Jesus were not immune to being mocked for worshipping Jesus, and we too are not going to be immune to be mocked for worshipping Jesus. Sometimes we have wrong expectations of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We sign up thinking that it'll be a bed of roses, but we discover that actually it's a crown of thorns. Our Lord and Savior was mocked. He was mocked more than maybe we will ever be, and yet we too should also expect mockery if we stick with the Lord Jesus and stick with his words and teaching. As you go into secondary school or sixth form, or if you head off to university, you'll make a stand. If you make a stand for Jesus, you will be mocked. People will speak with scorn. They may even include the teachers. I know it's hard, but that's what a disciple of Jesus, the crucified king, should expect. Dougal, you've left a good job, a really good job to work for a church. You may have experienced some remarks as you left. I don't know your experience. At the age of 28, I left a teaching job to work for a church. And when a colleague learned that I was going to work for a church, this is what she said to me. She said to me, "I hear you're going to tell people to stop having fun." Now, in the broad range of being mocked, okay, it's fairly light, and I know that. But it was a little bit of a sneering remark. And if that was your experience, Dougal, then be reassured that was the way the king you love and follow. And so that's his way. That's what it means to walk the way of the Lord Jesus, to be mocked. You know, sometimes as Christians, we start the Christian life really gung-ho. We were prepared to endure the mockery at the beginning, aren't we? That was definitely what I felt as I look back at my Christian life. Sometimes, for a lot of Christians, their best days, their best years of sharing the gospel is when they first became Christians. And however, there comes a period where maybe after getting a lot of mockery, after getting a lot of sneering remarks, we're getting a lot of jibes, we think to ourselves, well, maybe we just dial it down a little bit. Maybe we don't talk about Jesus as much as we used to because we're getting this painful mockery and we don't want to keep on getting it. And if that is you, and that's an experience that I feel too, then the encouragement is today to repent and ask God to help you walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus once more. We're not meant to be living off the glory days of the first year, 2, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years of when we first became Christians. We are to be continuing telling people about Jesus. And if that involves mockery, then the Lord Jesus, who went through the worst of mockery, will be there to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. Jesus is a mocked king. Second, Jesus is a weak king. And so the soldiers lead Jesus outside of the city to be crucified. The executions were carried outside the city. It's to symbolize just the utter rejection of a condemned man. So the condemned man would have been made to carry the horizontal wooden beam. The vertical wooden beam, which would create the cross, the other part of the cross, would already be at the place of execution. And Jesus had already been flogged, verse 26, and then beaten about the head by Pilate's soldiers. His back, because of the flogging, would have been reduced to a bloody pulp, and he would be weak from the loss of blood and the lack of sleep. Remember, he's been up since the Thursday through the night, through the false trial into the Friday. And Jesus makes it out of the city, and yet he cannot carry the crossbeam anymore. And a Jewish man from North Africa, Simon of Cyrene, was walking into Jerusalem on his way to celebrate the Passover. And so the soldiers commandeer Simon of Cyrene to pick up the cross that Jesus has had to put down and take it to the place of execution. You know, Simon was on his way to sacrifice a Passover lamb so that his sins could be forgiven. And what actually happened was he saw and met the Passover lamb walking the other way into his death. And whether Simon was a believer or not, or became a believer, is not quite clear. But in one sense, that is a picture of what every believer should be. Someone who takes up the cross of Jesus, is not ashamed to take up the cross of Jesus and walk with him to death. And the soldiers lead Jesus to Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. You don't quite need me to tell you, or need much imagination to see that as a place of death. And there Jesus offered a mixture of wine mixed with gall. And the gall added to the drink is meant to act as a bit of a painkiller to dull the pain. But Jesus refuses to drink it. He wants to undergo the entire suffering of the cross, fully conscious, without any pain relief. If you're a Christian, Jesus did that for you. And if you look at verse 35, Matthew simply says that the soldiers crucified Jesus. It's very quick, isn't it? Verse 35, when they had crucified him. And yet those few words mask the horror of crucifixion. So Jesus' arms would have been nailed to the horizontal beam that had been carried out of the city. The nails would probably have been driven through the wrists rather than through the hands, because the bones would be able to support the body weight. The bones in the wrists would be able to support the body weight of a crucified victim, where the flesh of the hands could have torn away. It's not very strong there. And so the horizontal crossbeam would have been lifted up and attached to the vertical already in place. And it's probable that Jesus' knees were bent at a 45-degree angle, and then nails would have been probably driven through the heels into the cross. And so a crucified man's body would then hang forward. And so with the weight forward, it'd make it hard to breathe. So just to get a sense of this, in a moment, what I'd like you to do is to take a breath in and just feel your chest rise and go out. So after three, just take a breath in. So one, two, three, and feel your chest rise and go out. But as you are hanging forward, you are in a permanent state of inhalation. In order to exhale, you'd have to lift yourself up to take the weight off your chest to be able to exhale. And so usually people would die, the way that people would die in crucifixion would be die of suffocation. They would lack the strength to hold themselves up and exhale. Jesus may have been completely naked, or he may have been given a simple loincloth so as not to upset Jewish sensibilities. And with Jesus hanging on that cross, struggling to breathe, below him the soldiers rolled their equivalent of dice to see who'd get his inner garment, his outer garment, his sandals, his belts. And it was customary to write why someone was being crucified and hang the sign above that head, so that it was the Romans' way of saying, this is the reason this person being crucified. Do this and you get exactly the same treatment. Try it. This is what verse 37 tells us. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And once again, there's deep irony here. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, never believed that Jesus was the king of the Jews. He did it to annoy the Jewish leaders. And yet the irony here was that Jesus really is the king of the Jews. Jesus really is God's Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, come to rescue us. You know, Pilate spoke better than you knew. Can you imagine a weaker king? Can you imagine a weaker king? Naked or almost naked, wrists nailed to the cross, soldiers' shoulders probably coming out of their sockets because of the weight of the body, gasping for breath, bloody, beaten, bruised. The Bible says that this is where we see the glory and the power of Jesus. Because as Jesus, King Jesus, hung on the cross, his life ebbing away, he was suffering the punishment we deserved for our sins. Some of the punishment that we could be forgiven if we turn to him and ask him, please, Lord Jesus, pay the sins on our behalf. And as we look at the cross and see what Jesus had to endure so that sins could be forgiven, we should say to ourselves, that should have been me. That was the fate I deserved. And yet Jesus took it in my place. If you're looking to Christianity, the one thing I want you to perhaps go away remembering from this sermon, is that Jesus died this horrific death on the cross, not as an example, but to suffer God's anger against our sin. And we'll think about that a bit more next week as we think about as the darkness comes over land and Jesus actually dies. Jesus went to the cross because sin is serious. It is so serious that the Son of God had to die for it so that human beings could be forgiven. For those of us who are disciples following weak King Jesus, I'm going to say something which you probably know, but you probably won't like. Weakness is the way. Weakness is the way. Weakness is the way the Lord Jesus took as he went to the cross. And weakness is the way that disciples will take as we take up our cross and follow him. And all of us don't want weakness to be the way, do we? We want to be strong. We want to be powerful. We want to be influential. We want to be successful. The world tells us that strong conquer the weak. That, you know, be as big as you can so you can, you know, trample other people down so you can get higher. And the gospel message, the gospel we believe, the gospel-shaped life, is that weakness is the way. Look, we will feel weakness as we share the good news of Jesus with those who currently don't follow him. As we explain why Jesus died on the cross, there will be occasions where we might have a little bit of it feels like a bit of an out-of-body experience. As we talk, we sort of stand aside and we listen to ourselves and we think to ourselves, is this all we've got? Is this message all we've got to equip people, to persuade people to follow Jesus? Something that happened 2,000 years ago. We'll want a much more impressive message. And yet, weakness is the way. It's not going to be an amazing message in one sense. The world's not going to go, wow, I'm going to follow that. It'll feel weak sometimes, not all the time. It doesn't feel weak for me telling you about Jesus on a Sunday. It will feel weak maybe on a Saturday in the sun when I play cricket and all the people in my team are maybe Asian Muslims and they sort of say, well, what do you believe? It will feel very weak then. When a fellow Christian is suffering with depression or divorce or death or facing death and all we have is prayer and the Bible and being there, we're going to feel weak. But weakness is the way. You know, the prosperity gospel teaches that God wants all Christians to be materially rich and healthy. The false prosperity gospel surely melts away when confronted with weak King Jesus on the cross. Please go and tell weak King Jesus on the cross, dying for sins, that the prosperity gospel is the way that Christians should live, that there should be health and wealth and happiness. Look, there is no guarantees of physical riches and perfect health for believers. I know some Christians in the church are struggling with money worries, and I know other Christians in the church are struggling with long-term ill health. You feel weak. You feel powerless. But weakness is the way. Look at the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. That is your King. Weakness is the way. It was the way of the King and Savior, and it's the way for his disciples. So if you feel weak as a Christian, then paradoxically, that is a good sign. That is how we're meant to feel. It's a sign that we've taken up our cross and that we are following our weak, crucified King. It was the same for Jesus. It was actually the same for Paul, if you read 2 Corinthians, who said that he felt weak. Paul felt weak, and he said that is the right way to feel. Jesus is a weak King. Third, Jesus is a rejected King, verses 38 to 44. If being crucified outside the city walls wasn't rejection enough, we see three groups of people utterly rejecting Jesus. And the first group of people we see is the ordinary people walking in and out of the city of Jerusalem, probably gathered to Jerusalem because of the Passover festival, which is the annual festival. Verse 39, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And the ordinary people hurled insults at Jesus. They must have heard somehow of the trumped-up charges that Jesus claimed that he would destroy the physical temple in Jerusalem and rebuild it in 3 days. But Jesus never said that. If you go back to the gospel accounts, he refers to his body as the temple and said others would destroy it, but then he would rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, he's talking about the Easter weekend, destroyed on the Friday, raised again on the Sunday. And if the temple of his body was going to be destroyed, he couldn't come down from the cross. And Jesus being this new temple is vitally important because the physical temple in Jerusalem was where people, where God and human beings could meet, be reconciled and have a relationship. And so Jesus stayed on the cross and became the new temple so that we could have a relationship with God. Had he come down, no one would have been saved. We see a second group of people rejecting Jesus, the religious people, verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, "I'm the Son of God." And so the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders are the three groups that made up the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish religious leaders. So the Jewish religious leaders united against Jesus. They rejected him. And these religious leaders had seen Jesus saving others. Jesus had saved a paralyzed man from a lifetime of disability. But more than that, he'd also seen save that disabled man from an eternity separated from God when he forgave his sins. The reality is that Jesus could have saved himself. He could have come down from the cross. He had the power to do that. But had he done so, no one else would have been saved. His death on the cross was the means by which Jesus saved others. And through his suffering and his death, he was paying the price we deserve for our sins. So if he had come down from the cross, sin would not have been paid for, and no one would have been forgiven. And so even though he's been taunted to come down from the cross, he stays there because that's the way people get saved. And the third group who we see rejecting Jesus are the condemned criminals, verse 44. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him, one to his left, one to his right, also heaped insults on him. There's no one in this story who's not rejecting Jesus. The Jews and the Gentiles are rejecting Jesus. The religious and the rebels are rejecting Jesus. Jesus is the rejected King. And if we're disciples of King Jesus, then we too will face rejection from a whole host of people, from the religious and those who aren't religious, from many different people. I know people face rejection from those, for many of us, who love them most, who are the closest to them. And it's right to acknowledge that rejection hurts. But we shouldn't be surprised, because we follow in the footsteps of our crucified Saviour. We sometimes become Christians thinking it'd be a bed of roses, and we've got to realise that it is a crown of thorns. Jesus is a rejected king. I started this sermon asking that question: what kind of king is Jesus? We've seen he's a mocked king, he's a weak king, and he's a rejected king. And if you're a disciple of King Jesus, then taking up your cross and following him means mockery, means living and embracing weakness, and means facing rejection. And that is the life of the disciple. And I wonder who here needs to allow the Bible to change our thinking about what it means to be a disciple, what discipleship actually looks like. But the joy of being a disciple of Jesus is to have our sins completely forgiven. That's what the cross is all about, to come back into relationship with our Heavenly Father, to look forward to a day when there's no more sin, no more death, no more suffering, in the new heavens and the new earth. It is hard, but it's worth it. And the Lord Jesus is with us, and He by His Holy Spirit can empower us to live that way. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to sing in response. Loving Heavenly Father, we're sorry that our sins meant that Jesus had to endure the horror of the cross for us. Thank you that He did endure that horror so that we could be fully and completely forgiven from all our sins. Thank you so much for that. Help us not to lose the wonder of that. And Father, please would you reshape what we think it means to be one of His disciples, whether we've just become a Christian, whether we're looking into the Christian faith, or whether we've been Christians for a number of years. Would we be willing to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, to be mocked, to be weak, and to be rejected? And we pray that you might empower us to do that. We can't do that on our own. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the desire to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.